Good evening. So I had an experience yesterday that if you remember things I've told you before, you can see why it was almost terrifying. Told you before, I'm not very good with directions. I was out of town for a wedding over the weekend, and there was a moment where I was in one place, and I needed to get to another place. And I had my trusty phone with my trusty GPS, and I had all of the addresses saved, so it was just a matter of pressing some buttons, and it would tell me exactly where to go. Only problem was, I didn't have the internet connection that I needed to be able to get to those maps and those directions. And so, for a moment, I was lost. I was stuck, and I had no idea where I was going to go, and I thought, until kind of the phone started working correctly, that I was going to have to ask someone for directions. Now, maybe you've been there before and you've had that experience. For me, it's terrifying because I can't keep all of those things straight in my head. They say, turn right here and then go a half mile down the road and turn left. And it's like speaking another language practically. I could get the first two turns correctly. And then after that, I'm kind of hopeless. And I don't know if you've ever had the experience of asking a group of people for directions. But getting directions from one person is difficult enough, but trying to get directions from a group of people can be even harder. If you've asked two or three people or four or five people how to get from somewhere, you're here and you need to get over here, and you ask this group, then you have people telling you exactly how to get there. And one person will say, you need to go down the road 2 miles and then make a left. And someone else might say, no, you need to go a half mile and make a right and then go 4 miles and make a left. And you end up, when you ask enough people how to get from one place to another, you end up with a lot of different directions. And if you're anything like me, when they're all arguing about whether or not it's 3 miles or 4 miles or 7 miles, that's when you kind of slip away and you get the GPS out and you kind of make your way there. In our text tonight, in 2 Kings chapter 5, there are some directions going on. In fact, there are a lot of different directions, kind of competing directions. Some people saying you need to do this, other people saying, no, you need to do this. And there are some good directions. There are also some bad directions. If you're familiar with the story, it's a story of Naaman. And if you remember that story, you'll know that he was somewhere and he needed to get to somewhere else. So let's pray before we read this text together. Father, we thank you for tonight. And God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the stories that it tells us of the way that you've interacted with people throughout all of history. And Father, we thank you for the way that you interact with us through your scripture and through your spirit. And Father, we thank you for this time that we have to pour ourselves into this story. So Father, as we just spend a few minutes tonight reflecting on your truth and on your scripture, God, we pray that you would help us to take away what we need to, that anything that needs to fall to the ground might fall to the ground, and that we might hold on to the truth that we need to hear from you. Father, we thank you, we love you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen. So, 2 Kings chapter 5, starting in verse 1, says, Naaman, a commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and he was in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, I wish that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. And so Naaman went in and told his lord, thus and so spoke this girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go now, and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. And so he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, when this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. And when the king of Israel read the letter, He tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he was seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." And so Naaman came with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry, and he went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God, and he would wave his hand over the place, and that he would cure the leper. And not Abana and Parphar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all of the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" And so he turned away, and he went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word that the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" And so Naaman went down, and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now Naaman was a great man. It says that he is the commander of the whole Syrian army. He was a man who had power. He was a man that when he spoke, men moved. They listened. They responded. He was an honorable man. He was highly regarded. He had a good reputation. He was a man that people looked up to. The text says that he was a mighty man of valor. But he also had this incurable disease, this disfiguring, nasty disease that we know as leprosy, that very likely would have been fatal for him. Now, in many ways, we're a lot like Naaman. We have this potential for greatness because we are all stamped with the image of God. But we also have a deadly disease. It's not physical. It's not like the disfiguring leprosy of Naaman, but it is still a deadly disease that we all share, that cuts across every single boundary, racial, cultural, socioeconomic boundaries. And that disease is sin. It's a disease that brings death into our lives. It's a disease that eats away at our peace and our wholeness, that eats away at the life that God intended for us to live. And so in our story, Naaman goes looking for a cure. He needed to find a way to beat his disease. And so in our battle with sin, we share that same need. That same need for healing. We need a cure. We need a direction. We need a way to deal with this sin. Now, Naaman got a lot of directions for his healing. Some of those directions were good, but some of them were not so good. And in our life today, we get direction. Some of it good, some of it not so good. The world around us offers us all kinds of advice for our healing, for our forgiveness, for fullness of life, for our flourishing. We get that advice from our friends, we get it from our coworkers, we get it from TV, we get it from magazines, we get it from countless online articles. I get articles that come across my computer all of the time that are all about how to be better, how to live better, just full of this advice. And it can be almost exhausting. All of these directions coming at us, all of these things that we need to be doing coming at us from 1,000 different angles, all pointing in different directions. In fact, I just read a story. It was a parable. It's actually a very good parable, but it came to some interesting conclusions. It was a story about a man who had a donkey that fell in a well. The donkey the man tried to get the donkey out, and he couldn't get it out. And he decided that since the donkey was old and the well should have been covered up because it wasn't using it anymore, that he would call his neighbors, that they would just bury the donkey in that well. And so the neighbors came over and they began to shovel in dirt into this well. And every time the shovel of dirt would hit the donkey's back, it would just kind of shake it off to the side and it would take a step up. And so they kept shoveling in the dirt and he kept shaking it off, until eventually the donkey was able to just walk out of that well. And there are some powerful messages there about kind of perseverance, about shaking it off. I think Taylor Swift could write a song about it. But this article came to conclusions that had nothing to do with that at all. Articles about how to be a better person, about how to be nice, about how to get the most out of life. And that's the way our lives are. We are bombarded with directions from all over the place about the key to life, about the key to our flourishing, about how to live the life we always want, or the life we always wanted. But as we look at this story tonight, I think it'll help us see the kind of direction that we really need. And so Naaman goes, first he has these directions from a slave girl, this Israelite girl who was one of God's people. But she was a slave, and she was a female, which meant in that time, in that culture, she was the lowest of the low. And according to her position, according to her social standing, she had no way of actually knowing the right answer to Naaman's dilemma. But she did. She knew what Naaman needed to be healed. She said, go to the prophet. You need to be by the prophet. And today, anyone who stands up to preach or stands up to teach about God is very much like this slave girl. We don't have anything to offer. We don't have any special standing whatsoever. We don't have anything to bring to the table in and of ourselves, but we do have a great master. We can point others to the one who heals. We can't do it ourselves, but we point to the one who can. We point to the one who has that power and who has that ability. Now, Naaman heard what she said, but Naaman thought he knew a better way. Thought that there has to be some other way of just going to this prophet in the backwoods of the region. And so, instead of going to seek out this prophet, he seeks out a greater worldly power. He gets directions from the king of Syria. Now this king, Assyrian, was an enemy of God's people. And so Naaman went to the wrong person. Not to the man the slave girl told him to see, but to the king. And the king had directions. Problem was, they weren't the right directions. Because the king didn't know the true direction. The king didn't know who he needed to know to point Naaman in the right direction. And essentially, the king was encouraging Naaman to buy his healing. That's why he sent him with all of that money, with all of that extravagance, so that he could buy his healing. So many people in our world today, and so many of us in times of our life, go the wrong way. And we go to the wrong people to find the answers that we're looking for, to find our healing and our forgiveness. We go to people who can't point us in the right direction. We listen to people who can't point us to where we need to go because they don't know. If someone doesn't know God, then they can't point us where we need to go. If they don't know God, then they can't point us to Jesus. And so Naaman went to the wrong person. And Naaman got the wrong direction. And so he comes to the king of Israel and he gets directions from the king of Israel. Now, Israel at the time was known as a religious country. And we know as we've kind of studied the story of ancient Israel in our Sunday morning Bible class that they often got off track, that their religion was never pure, that it was always kind of infiltrated by all of these other pagan influences. But they were still known as being religious people, of having religious practices. The temple was well known across the region, even if it wasn't what God intended it. And the king of Israel, we don't know exactly who it is at this time, but the king of Israel was almost definitely a religious man who would go through the rituals, who would go through the practices, not just the practices of Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the Bible, the God of Jesus, but all of the other kind of pagan influences. He would go through those rituals, but he didn't know God. Now, religion. Religion cannot save you. And when I say religion, I'm talking about a focus on the external practices, a focus on the ritual devoid of a relationship. Now, kind of a little aside, a little caveat, external practices are good. We need them. And there are going to be times in your life where you don't feel like doing them, where you don't feel like praying, where you don't feel like singing, when you don't feel like serving, you don't feel like communing, you don't feel like doing the things that we should be doing. And as Rob always says, those are the times when we need to do it the most. External practices aren't bad. And there are times when you'll need to do them even when you don't feel like doing them. But religion and external practices devoid of a relationship with Jesus can do nothing to save us, can do nothing to cleanse us and free us from our sin. And people for ages have had a tendency to focus on the external practices while ignoring the heart of the relationship with the God who saved us and the God who loves us. Which is why, in the Gospels, Jesus can quote the Old Testament prophet saying, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." In some ways, you could say that Naaman went to the king of Israel hoping for a religious answer. But he was turned in the wrong direction. And then he received directions from the prophet. Elisha was the prophet of God. Elisha was the one the slave girl pointed to. He was the only one who could heal Naaman, who could point him where he needed to go. And yet Naaman did not go to him. Naaman went to everyone else, but he didn't come to Naaman. And there's an important point. And I'm going to take a drink and I'm going to try that again. There is an important point here. Naaman had been going where everyone else had told him to go. But did you notice who calls to Naaman? Elisha hears about it, and he calls Naaman to him. Naaman was going to everywhere else, but the prophet is the one who called Naaman to himself. See, Elisha's the one who knew the way to healing. He knew that it couldn't be bought, no matter how many chariots and horses and how many outfits and how much gold or silver he had. He knew that his healing couldn't be bought. It was actually just a simple matter. Not conventional, not something that any of us would think up ourselves, but simple, because it came through faith and trust and simple obedience. See, in many ways, Elisha in this story is a picture of Jesus. We know that Jesus holds our healing. We know that he holds our forgiveness. We know that he holds that answer that we're looking for, that he can fill that God-shaped hole in our lives. We also know that it can't be bought, that it cannot be earned, that it comes through simple faith and simple trust and simple obedience. Did you notice the way Naaman reacted? He's finally there with the prophets. Finally had heard the answer. He had finally been given the way to be free of his disease. But how did he react? He reacted with rage. He reacted with rage because this simple answer, the simple act of obedience, disqualified all of his riches. He made them worthless. It disqualified all of his power, made it completely worthless. It disqualified his influence. And it was a shot to his pride because he had to humble himself in this dirty little foreign river that even paled in comparison to some of his own. Then fifth, there were directions from the servants. Because his servants wanted Naaman to be healed. They encouraged him to believe. They encouraged him to act. They encouraged him. They pleaded with him to do this simple act and to find healing in the simplicity of it all. And in many ways, it's a picture of the church today. We don't have the power ourselves. You and I don't have the strength ourselves. We don't have the righteousness or the justification or any of those things in and of ourselves to save anyone. But we can encourage and we can plead and we can do whatever it takes to point others to find healing in Jesus, to cut through all of the distractions and all of the other directions and plead with people for the simplicity of faith and trust in Jesus. And so that's what we do. We encourage, we plead, we do whatever it takes to help people find the simple healing that comes in Jesus. Now, eventually, Naaman took the plunge. He accepted and believed what the prophet had said, and he walked in obedience and in trust, and he was healed. It wasn't the water that healed him. There was nothing magical about those waters. It was the power of God at work because of his faith. There was a lot of different people in Naaman's story, pulling him in a lot of different directions. And the challenge that Naaman faced is the same challenge that you and I face every single day of our lives. To cut through the competing directions, the competing advice, the competing counsel about how to live our lives, and to respond every day in simple, obedient trust. God's call on our lives, what God expects of us, how God tells us to live, that discipleship that we talked about this morning, doesn't always make sense. It's not exactly conventional wisdom. It's not what the advice columnist might tell you. But it's what God calls of us, and it's God's promise to flourishing. It's God's promise to peace. It's God's promise to salvation. And so our response is the same as Naaman, of simple trust, of simple obedience, of literally taking the plunge into this life that God has set out for us. So tonight, as we offer the invitation, if you've never responded, then you literally are called to take a plunge. You are literally called to be buried in water so that you can be united with Jesus' power and his gospel and the death and burial and resurrection. And if you've not done that, then what better chance to do it than right now? What do you have to lose? What are you waiting for? What else is out there that's better than what God has offered and what God has promised? Or if you've done that before and you've gotten off track or you've kind of gotten clouded out by all the competing sounds and you need focus and you need clarity, then we would love to be able to pray with you tonight. If you need to respond to God's call, would you come as we stand and as we